Amen. Of course, I think my daughter sings a little better. But amen back there. If you don't know, she sang Wednesday night. Before I get into today, just wanna plug this for next week. Okay, so next week we'll be doing just a one day sermon. Okay, we'll get back to 1 John the week after that. Okay, so I'm gonna need some testifiers. Okay, you got me. I'll need some help from the audience next Sunday. Just saying. Okay. And so try to come, and we're going to let the redeemed of the Lord say so, all right, next Sunday, okay? Now, I do have a sermon with it. I'm not just, shirking my responsibility, all right? But I want to need some help, okay? And so, again, you can see from the title, we're in part 3, O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So again, welcome back if you've been coming. If not, welcome to our Christmas 2023 series, Emmanuel. We're looking at that word, God with us. And so over the last 2 weeks, we've taken a simple approach, and I don't know really much other way than that, because who I am, but God, that was your chance. You missed it, God. All right, I put it on a platter. You missed it, dude. Like right there. All right. I know, man. Can't hit the easy ones. Fastball was right there for you. So we looked at God. We focus on God, and we'll look at that in just a second. And then with, and today's us. But I want to look at the scripture, right, the main passage. Okay, in Matthew chapter 1, and again, Kaylin is back there helping me out. She's got some emotional support back there as well, looks like. I don't think I've ever seen that many people in the back. But anyway, amen. But Matthew 1, 18 through 23, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son, they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. So if you missed, no worries, okay? We're going to have the central statement for the last 2 weeks, okay? So here we go. So the first one. So week one, 2 weeks ago, was in Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus of Nazareth is the God being referred to. It's the God with us. We can see this in his divinity in his name, Jesus, okay? Means save, Christ, the anointed one, and then Emmanuel, God with us. And then last week, central statement, again, in Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus is not merely near us, above us, or below us. He is with us. He is with us. And today, we'll examine the word us, and we'll answer the simple question, who constitutes the us and God with us? Who is it? Who's the us? We will answer this question with the following central statement. In Emmanuel, God with us, the us being referred to includes those who are damaged, those who are lost, those who are weary, and those who are sinful, and many more. This is not an all-inclusive list today, okay? Although I feel like y'all owe me some time. Just saying. I'm playing, okay? I said it right, Alex? Okay. All right. So who is the us being referred to? Makes me, you remember, okay, go ahead and show it, Kaylin, the Spider-Man meme, you know, right? You know, like, is it you, me, no, you, is it, who is it, right? So the first one is damaged goods. So one man, while browsing in a Christian bookstore, he discovered a shelf of reduced price items, okay? Among the items is a little figurine of a man and a woman, their heads lovingly tilted toward one another. Happy 10th anniversary, read the inscription. It appeared to be in perfect condition, yet its tag indicated damage. Examined it more closely, he found another tag underneath and chuckled, wife is coming unglued. Okay, all right, you like that one today? All right, okay. That's not the damage I'm talking about today, okay? For the record, I just thought it was cute. But I'm talking about this idea of feeling less than. Right? Can you relate? Anyone relate? All right. Feeling like you have no value, or maybe a little value. Feeling like you don't matter. You made some bad mistakes. You know, you've sinned. Maybe you have a checkered past. Done some things you aren't proud of. Don't feel like you ever will be accepted. Never be loved. Will never be good enough. All right. Does it cover everybody in the building? See, sometimes people, you know, we feel this way, and we weren't born with a certain condition that already will make you feel that way, I'm sure. You know, because there are people who are born with certain ailments that may easily lead them to feeling like they're damaged goods because they're not like others, right? Maybe they are born physically blind or deaf or with an intellectual disability or with a limp or polio or some disease. How about leprosy? Right? You know, we got to go there, right, Brother PJ? All right. How about leprosy? You know, was there a more debilitating ailment in biblical times? No. Okay. Leprosy was regarded as an impurity. It was connected. They connected the terrible physical condition to spiritual condition. Not really it wasn't fair. Okay. Not fair at all. For them to do that, but it was highly dreaded in the ancient world. It was regarded a terrible and defiling disease, as those who were infected were both physically and ceremonially regarded as unclean. In the Bible, leprosy was usually viewed as God's punishment for sinful behavior. Leprosy was associated with death, and people perceived it as a living death. The notion that lepers were living dead is reflected in several texts. According to rabbis, it was so difficult to heal leprosy that they compared such healing with raising a person from the dead. They kind of put it on the same level, right? Leprosy was associated with uncleanness, and a great social stigma was attached to it. It was a socially devalued condition with serious social consequences back then. People diagnosed with or suspected of leprosy were excluded from the community. Contact with lepers had to be avoided because it would make you unclean, and lepers had to warn others not to come close to them, right? Let's look at just, you know, from the Bible. We could read a whole lot, but since I only have till 1 o'clock today, I will not go as long. Amen. I haven't used that in a while, Anson. I have not used that joke in a while. All right, and keep it in the back, in the side pocket there. All right, Leviticus 13, verses 45, 46 says, "The person who has a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean,' everywhere he goes. He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp." We just kind of read that and keep reading, don't we? I mean, I'm guilty of it. There's, read that last sentence again. He must live alone. You don't have any chance of having a partner at all. Right? Having a husband, having a wife, live outside of camp. So surely lepers aren't included in us, right? Surely. But look how Jesus handles one with leprosy. Matthew 8, 1 through 3. "When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Don't miss this next few words. "Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be made clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." See, question. Y'all caught that, right? Okay, you like the pause? I do that well, Doc? Okay. All right. Couldn't Jesus have healed this man by speaking a word? And I know you've heard it, but it doesn't make it any more less profound. Sure, he could. He could just said the word, "You're healed." Instead, Jesus touched him. When you reckon the last time it means that he's been touched? Ever? Jesus touched him, physically touched a leper, someone unclean. Jesus wasn't repulsed by this man. Hear me. He wasn't repulsed by this man who had what they would consider a very repulsive disease. He loved this man. He didn't avoid him. See, and Jesus came to earth to be with us, including damaged goods like lepers. How about others? Let me just go quickly and look at some others. How about blind, lame, deaf, poor? Let's look at them just briefly. Matthew 11, 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" John, being in prison, just want to make sure this is the guy, right? Okay, Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told good news." You reckon they're part of the us? Okay, part of the us. Now how about just plain, messed up? My brother Bill used to say, tore up from the floor up. All right, you love that. My brother Bill Clayton. How about those people? Homeless, outcasts, good for nothings. Are they included in the us? You bet. Okay. Now let's just look at another person, and I just want to warn you that the text is long, but I don't want to shorten it. Okay. Y'all know I always say I like, the Bible can preach a whole lot better than I can anyway. But let's look at another instance of somebody who may in their time be considered damaged goods. And let's look what happens. It's in John 9. Right? As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Amen to that. There's lots of, we could take this to all sorts of dirt roads, right, if we wanted to. Okay. After he had said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" Well, some said, "He's the one." Others were saying, "No, but he looks like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." That's how things are even now, right? Rumors, people just start making up their own truth and all that and all these things. Verse 10, so they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." Pretty much word for word what happened, right? "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Verse 13, they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. Oh, this will be fun. Let's see what the Pharisees have to say. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Oh, man. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," he told them. "I wash and I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a sinful man perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" "He's a prophet," he said. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who received the sight. Let's ask the parents. Maybe they'll know, although the guy is sitting right in front of you. But again, I digress. They asked him, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind?" Right? Pretty sure they could recognize their son, right? Okay, "How then does he now see?" "We know this is our son, that he was born blind," his parents answered, "but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." You do a little study there. They were protecting themselves, okay, in front of the Pharisees. They didn't want to say too much. Okay. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews. Well, there you go, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." Verse 24, so a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He simply answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see." Amen and amen. Okay? And we all have a story, and my hope is that you put yourself in that story, and you realize that somebody who may be considered damaged goods is actually included in the us and God with us. Amen. Again, we could take that a lot of places there. Because I know personally, I'm damaged goods. I'm messed up. I've messed up and I mess up. Far from perfect. Can't seem to get anything right. Okay? It's even little things. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not talking about big, overt sins. I mean, just like things that, everyday things that make you feel like you ain't too good at nothing. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, so I'm going to almost say it because he's here. But my dad is a great, he's always been great mechanically, right? And I never had it. I, just, amen. It did, amen. It did not pass down. Okay, that's one thing did not pass down. Other stuff, other good things did pass down, but that one was not one of them. And I know I aggravated the tar out of them growing up, man. I just couldn't do it, you know. And I would look, and I'm like, hey, you're going to have to, I'm terrible. And I would just feel just terrible. I'm just the worst. I can't even do that one little thing he asked me to do, you know. And you know, it could be anything like that. You might, you know, gosh, Jimmy just had a dream about not being able to do math, right? Okay, I don't know if that's right. I have to ask his math teacher if that has any truth to it. But in all seriousness, we're all damaged, right? We may not be blind or deaf physically, or we might not have leprosy, right? But we are spiritually that way, right? And so thank God for including those who are damaged, like myself and us. Amen? Right. In Emmanuel, God with us, that's not the only group of people who the us is being referred to. The next one is lost. Have you ever been lost? Anybody want to raise your hands? Would you notice that, okay, oh, actually a guy actually raised their hand. I was for certain that males would not raise their hand on that one because guys are never lost, right? Amen, brother? Amen? Okay, we're not lost. We just haven't got there yet, okay? All right, like last night, we're going to this Christmas lights thing and middle of nowhere, you know. Which, by the way, was really good, sis, and it was a good time. And my map is telling me I'm there. I'm at Redland Baptist Church. There ain't no lights. There ain't no lights nowhere. We're in a dark parking lot. That's where I am. And my map's like, you've arrived. I'm like, nope, I haven't. Okay, and a true story. This happened back when we worked with the youth in the Highland, right? And we went, and the old MapQuest. Anybody remember MapQuest? And you would print out the directions. Y'all remember that, right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And man, we were going to Ridgecrest, North Carolina, and that thing took us to the back of somebody's house. I ain't lying, and I don't like full disclosure. I'm a wimp when it comes to driving in any mountainous areas, even hilly areas. Don't ask me to do that. And I'm driving a 15 passenger van, which should be illegal in itself, because those things, you know, one little you can blow on it and the whole thing goes like that, you know. And we are in the edge of a mountain, and I got to back the thing up out of somebody's backyard with 15 y'all. Come on, man. We are lost. Where's Bruce at when I need him? We're lost as a ball in high weeds. Is that a right one? My brother-in-law Bruce was here today. He would come up with all sorts of stuff for that. But lost. I mean, spiritually speaking, again, bring it back to a little more seriousness. Lost can mean simply misguided. Maybe searching for answers, searching for truth, or maybe these days they call it my truth, right? Which I don't know what that is. It ain't truth. But what does Jesus say about lost things? Okay. Luke 15, 1 through 10. I read the other part, most of that chapter earlier today about the lost son. But let's read the first couple of stories here. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What a terrible thing to do. All right, when you think about it, right? Tongue in cheek, by the way, just to clarify. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. So, I mean, go back and look at the sheep for a second. I can't say it any better, so I got to give credit to Pastor David Platt and what he said about sheep, because it's just, man, it's wonderful. So let me read you what he says about sheep, which I know a lot of this you probably know, but I think he puts it in really, really strong words here that help you get it. It says, we like to think of sheep as cute, cuddly animals, right? And you think about people having little teddy bears and sheep, you know, and cute little cuddly animals. But the reality is that they're not cute and they're not cuddly. They're dirty. They're easily susceptible to all kinds of pests, lice, ticks, and worms. worms. Sheep have to be washed with strong chemicals to get rid of all that stuff. And they're not smart, which I know you've heard this as well. Sheep are hopelessly, helplessly foolish. They aimlessly wander. Whenever they get into danger, they have no defense mechanism. All they can do is run, but they're slow. You know, this is the imagery the Bible used to describe us. I love that, man. I'm sorry. Okay? This is wonderful. Okay, so the Bible does not refer to us in the church as jaguars or stallions or some kind of triumphant, strong animal. No, we are aimless, wandering, all right, lost, right, dirty, dumb sheep. And I love this point. Hear this point if you haven't heard anything else. He says this, but that's kind of the point. He says, Jesus came to the world not for clean, perfect, easy people, but for sinful, dirty, messed up people like you and me. We are sheep in need of a shepherd. Amen? What wonderful written words those are. And Jesus is a shepherd that leaves the 99 to get that one lost one. Okay? And of course, what I read earlier, one of my favorites, the parable of the lost son, right? He's lost. He's messed up. He's literally knee deep in mud, right? He's craving what the pigs are eating. I mean, I don't know about that. You know, and how does a father respond? Because he's like, well, I go back and I'll tell him, I'm sorry. I'm not even your son anymore. Just make me a servant, Brother PJ. I don't want to be your son. That's fine. What is he? Does he close the blinds? He closes them, right? He locks the doors. Go back and watch some TV. You know, puts on some Christmas Vacation or something. I don't know. All right. Maybe Elf. I don't know. I'm trying to. It's a Wonderful Life. I'm just trying to throw out some movies that are timely right now. But maybe he waits to get on to the sun. Maybe that's what he's doing. Right? He's looking and he's, I told you so. Can't wait to tell him that. Right? No. When he's afar off, he runs to meet him. When he's far off, the dad just runs to meet his son. Gives him a robe, a ring, and sandals on his feet. He's restoring everything back to him. He says, you're my son. Okay? And then he throws him a party on top of it. That's our Jesus. So you messed up, right? I hope you can relate. You went your own way for a while, lost. Jesus is waiting, and he'll run to meet you if you come to him. You got to make the move to him, all right? And he'll run and meet you. He'll meet you more than halfway. I'm so grateful that those who may be considered lost are included into us. Amen? Because once again, this is me. I was lost. I tried to make it on my own for a long time. Tried to be good, just good as I could, you know. But I was lost. Had no hope. And Jesus came looking for me. Thank God for including those who were lost like myself into us. See, Emmanuel, God with us, the us being referred to includes those who are damaged, lost, weary, and sinful. We won't spend as much time on this, so I make sure I don't get points taken off my essay, Doc. Okay, but I do want to talk just briefly about it. Just a few numbers for you. This was in 2020. It says American workers across the board saw heightened rates of burnout in 2021. And according to APA's 2021 Work and Wellbeing Survey of a good bit, but much of adult workers, 79% of employees had experienced work-related stress in the month before the survey. Nearly 3 in 5 employees reported negative impacts of work-related stress, including lack of interest, motivation, or energy, 26%, and lack of effort at work, 19%. As a teacher, I'd say that's probably 91%. Okay, I'm saying amen. All right, teachers. Okay, all right. There you go. Okay, all right. Meanwhile, 36% reported cognitive weariness. 32% reported emotional exhaustion. An astounding 44% reported physical fatigue. A 38% increase since 2019. I think you get the point. I think is anyone here just plain tired? Let's be honest, right? Just plain tired. I know you guys are. Y'all got a baby. Okay, I don't know which one wakes up in the middle of the night. I'm not gonna go there. Y'all be y'all. You know, make sure y'all see that. Pretty baby lady. Or maybe it's more than that. I mean, I think of those who have more than just physical tiredness, right? Of those who have lost loved ones over the last calendar year, right? And with people in the room who can relate to that. And during this time of year, and it's the first Christmas without those people, right? Which is extremely difficult. Please pray for them. It's tough, really, really tough time of year. Did Jesus come into earth to be with us include those who are weary. I know you know the answer to it. It's going to be yes, right? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Some of y'all have this memorized. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What wonderful words, right? Come to me and I'll give you rest. I don't know about you guys, but one of the things, I love y'all. I do. I look forward to seeing y'all every Sunday. But I'm also looking forward to the couch Sunday afternoon. I'm just saying. Okay, any other, I'm going to say amen than that. I'm going to get my nap, okay, on Sundays, okay, or I'll die trying. Okay, and the girls will tell you any little thing, stop making noise, okay, stop making any noises. Okay, daddy's trying to nap, okay. But, that wonderful nap time, getting that rest, and I just love that time. And I know that mental and emotional health is a hot button topic these days. I get it. Okay, I was actually a licensed person in that. I've actually gone to other schools and taught that. And I don't make any. I'm not making light of that. I'm not licensed anymore. I don't want to go down chase a dirt road too long. But because the state said, changed the curriculum to something I didn't align with. I wasn't comfortable with. They were relating gender identity and all that, with mental and emotional health. And I was like, it's sin, but I can't, so I had to not do that anymore. But it is a real thing. It is a real thing. And so, and what I always wanted to say on top of the stuff that I would teach was, there is somebody who can help you with that. His name is Jesus. All right. Matthew 11 tells us that, And I hope that you know that as well. I'm so grateful that those who may be considered weary are included in the us. All right. And I have family here today, and I'm not going to belabor it, because y'all know, small church, y'all know what the going ons, but what the last few months have been tough. Right? I mean, we're weary, right, family? And it's been tough. But I thank God for including those who are weary like myself in the us. Amen. I better get going if I want to be done by one. Okay. I went twice to the same well. I don't know if it was open or not. Number four, the fourth one is simple. And yes, the damage and the loss and the weary had sin. But I just want to just purposely use the word sinful. Okay, I like using that word, because sometimes we got to tiptoe around things. I'm talking about simple people like you and I. Okay, we messed up, tore up from the floor up. Right, tax collectors. How about them? We talked about lepers earlier, tax collectors. I can think of no better description, group of people to use when it comes to sinful. Okay, not that other people weren't sinful, because we know they were, but man, tax collectors, they were hated. Okay, they were despised, rejected, and why? Because they earned that right. Because lepers didn't earn their place, their standing, their the way that people looked at them. Oh. Tax collectors did, okay? They did plenty. It's kind of like nowadays people like to talk about lawyers, which are good ones, by the way. But anyway, they try to say bad words about them. But, man, tax collectors, they were reviled by the Jews of Jesus' day. And it was because of their greed. They were greedy. They collaborated with the Roman occupiers. They conspired against their people with Romans, okay, with Rome. Tax collectors, they amass lots of wealth, okay, by demanding tax payments over what Rome levied, okay? So they were making money. Not only were they traitors against their kind, but they were making money off of them too, all right? This is very much a bad bunch of people, okay? And are simple people included in the us? And I'm going to... This will be one of my last things today, I promise. Okay, but Luke 19. Y'all know the story because y'all probably have the song memorized too. But I love this story. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Which means he was really bad. Okay? All right. He just added that in there. Not only is he a tax collector, Brother Jimmy, but he's rich, so he's done his job really well. Okay, amen, right? He was trying to see who Jesus was, though, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. I can relate. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus as he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's going to stay with a simple man?" But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much," which means he had done that and he was willing to do it. Okay? All right. "Today, salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, listen, has come to seek and save the lost." Listen to what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. "Today, salvation has come to your house." This sinful, got-rich man, right, off the backs of his own people, he still had the heart to want to know Jesus, and Jesus recognized it. And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And what's more, that last part, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost," who are lost sinners, okay, spiritually speaking. And here's something that somebody in the room needs to hear. I needed to hear it, okay, for a while. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You can't drink too much. You can't do too many drugs. You can't tell too many lies, rob too many people, steal too many things. "Hey, Pastor, you're going there today." "Yep, I'm going. I'm on purpose." Okay? "Hate too many people." All right? "Talk about too many people." All those are sins, right? Okay? Jesus came to earth for you too. Okay? Listen to what Paul said. Sally read it earlier, but I'm just going to read the last verse. Okay, verse 15. Paul, the Apostle Paul, quite possibly the most influential Christian in history, okay, who wrote a lot of the Bible, a lot of the New Testament. Okay, he says this: "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." Paul, "I am the worst of them." I can relate to that so well. I want to say, "No, Paul, I'm the one. I'm worse than you, brother." Okay? I'm so grateful. Anybody relate? I'm so grateful that those who may be considered sinful are included in the us, because, again, I'm most certainly full of sin. Not just accidents or mistakes, sin that I have to confess. All right? Back, that was the plug of 1 John, right? We'll be back there in a couple weeks. But whoever, y'all remember the song? "Whosoever surely meaneth me. Oh, it surely meaneth me. It surely meaneth me." Thank God for including those who are sinful, like myself, in the us. So in Emmanuel, God with us, the us being referred to includes those who are damaged, lost, weary, and sinful, and etc. Okay? But I really don't have till 1 o'clock, so I'll stop here. Okay? All right. Conclusion. Here we go. As I'll ask Alex and Sally to come up in a few moments here. I can't take any credit for this, but Joby Martin, he's the pastor at Church of 1122 in Jacksonville. I heard him use this intro, this next thing, and I thought it was so great. I thought you would enjoy it because, you know, how many of y'all like watching movies, Christmas movies or anything like that? Anybody Christmas movie fans? Okay. So you will relate. You'll be like, "Oh, yeah, I know that." See how many movies you recognize in this one, okay, because there's nine of them, okay? All right. But there's a point at the end. It says, "One thing you can know about Christmas is Rudolph will get to play reindeer games. Santa, against all odds, gets the presents delivered. George Bailey will realize that it is the wonderful life." All right, Brother PJ? "Ralphie will get the Red Ryder BB gun. Clarence will get his wings." Same movie, right? "Kevin will thwart the Red Bandits." See? "Buddy is reunited with his father." Right? "Clark finally gets a swimming pool." Amen, Bailey, right? Clark gets his swimming pool. Hans Gruber meets his maker at the hands of John McClane. For those of you who don't think that's a Christmas movie. And Jesus came as Emmanuel, as God with us. He's not repelled by you. Listen, he's not repulsed by you. He's not disgusted by you. He's not bothered by you. You don't make him anxious. You don't make him sick. He came from heaven down to earth for you. You're just who Jesus is looking for. You. You're part of the us. Thank God for Emmanuel. Thank God that he is with us. And now take him with you wherever you go and share the true meaning of Christmas.